Thank you, Matthew, and good morning. Let's pray before we look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the precious gift of your word, the Bible, that teaches us how to live. And we ask that you'd come to us now by your Holy Spirit and open our hearts to hear what you have to say today. Amen. Well, if you've been following the last couple of weeks, you'll know that this is week 3 in our new sermon series on the Kingdom of Heaven from Matthew's Gospel. 2 weeks ago, Matthew, our vicar that is, not Matthew the Gospel writer, introduced the series, and he also introduced the concept of the Kingdom of Heaven or Kingdom of God, two terms which are, of course, interchangeable, two names meaning the same thing. We noted that these early chapters in Matthew mark the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and with it the ushering in of the Kingdom of Heaven. And we looked at the fact that the Kingdom of Heaven offers a new way of relating to God, a new way of living, and a new way of looking to the future. And last week, Christine took us through the Beatitudes, that famous set of promises that those who choose God's way will be blessed. And we saw that in this context, being blessed means experiencing the deep joy of knowing God for oneself. That is the promise of the Beatitudes, which open this Sermon on the Mount, this introduction to the concept of the Kingdom of God, or Kingdom of Heaven, in Matthew's Gospel. Well, today we move on to unpack this slightly mysterious concept a little more. And as always, it's important to note the context. Jesus is teaching. Chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that he went upon a mountainside and sat down. That was a typical teaching scenario, teaching posture for a rabbi. And Jesus' hearers, his audience, were Jewish people. Being Jews meant that they had always known a legalistic way of relating to God. The need to keep rules and regulations. The requirement to earn one's salvation through being good, one's access to God through good works and keeping the law. For generations, that was how these Jews had lived, that was what they'd known, and that was the only way that they'd known. But now, at the very start of Jesus' public ministry, the Jewish people around Jesus are beginning to sense that this is something very different. They're wondering who this Jesus is, and how he fits in with the religion they know. Jesus knows that they're trying to figure this out, how it all applies to them, that they're looking for a context to this new teaching. So straight away, in chapter 5, verse 17, he reassures them with these words. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What does that mean? His Jewish listeners are thinking, how is he going to fulfill the Jewish law and prophets? And the answer begins to reveal itself in verse 20. Here it is, and I'd like to suggest that this is the key verse from today's passage, chapter 5, verse 20. For I tell you, says Jesus, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. When I first glanced at the rota for this month and at the passage set for today and saw my name against it, and I saw some of the subheadings coming up in the rest of today's reading, adultery, divorce and so on, I thought, oh great, thank you Matthew for asking me to preach a sermon on some of the most controversial and sensitive issues in the church today. But actually, I was missing the point. Further inspection revealed that the key to the whole of today's passage, to the whole Sermon on the Mount, in fact, is this challenge to righteousness that I've just read from verse 20. And that's what this sermon is about. For I tell you, says Jesus, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And everything else, one's attitude to murder, adultery, oaths, revenge, love for enemies, and all other moral and ethical issues follows on from that. So let's look more closely at righteousness in the New Testament. What is it? Well, it has two main connotations: right relationship with God and right relationship with others. In this Jewish legalistic culture, Jesus is saying this: there is a new way. It's no longer about the law and keeping rules. Instead, it's about relationship. It's about right treatment of God, right attitudes, and right treatment of others. The idea of righteousness carries a sense of being tuned into God's will, or conforming to his purpose in our motives, our thoughts, our behaviour, and our actions. On top of that, the same word in New Testament Greek that translates into English as righteousness also translates as justice. So there's also a sense here of justice and fairness being involved in righteousness. Having an attitude of wanting to do what we can to bring about justice in society. Justice in our families, our schools, our workplaces, our churches, our communities, and even the communities elsewhere in different parts of our country or region where the demographic is perhaps different to Poynton and where we perhaps don't venture very often. Social justice, a desire to help and support those less fortunate, to make the world a little bit fairer, to help bring about transformation in society. Not just to pray for the homeless and the recovering addicts, the Afghan refugees and those precious human lives which have been trafficked and bought and sold as if they were a cheap commodity. Of course, it's good to pray for those people, but we also need an attitude of actually wanting to do something to make a difference, to be in right relationship with those people. We may not come face to face with such people very often, but each one is, of course, an individual, a real person, loved by God. We know from Luke's account of Jesus starting his public ministry that Jesus was concerned for those on the margins. He stood up in the temple and read from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." That's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as Luke records it, recorded in Luke chapter 4. That was another way in which Jesus announced the kingdom of God, that he had come to bring good news, freedom, recovery of sight, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. But righteousness, being in right relationship with others, also includes, of course, those closer to us. What are your personal relationships like with your colleagues, your extended family, or with other members of this church? Is there anything you need to do to put any of them right? Anyone you may need to say sorry to, improve your communication with, or work to get on more friendly terms with? Is there something more that each of us could do to bring about righteousness, freedom, and justice in this world? Is there more we could be doing as a church, I wonder? Are we spending our money in the right ways, the right places? Are we focusing our time and effort on the right projects? Or are we perhaps keen to remain a little bit too comfortable, feeling secure in our comfort zone with a solid bank balance and silently turning away from that invisible call to righteousness, pushing those people in need out of our minds because they're already out of sight? The challenge of Jesus in this passage is this: to enter into a right relationship with God and right relationships with others, including doing what we can to bring about justice for those less fortunate. From there, our attitude to the moral and ethical issues that follow in the next two chapters of Matthew, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, will fall into place. Right relationship with God involves, of course, repentance and forgiveness. It's offered to us through Jesus, by grace, through faith in him, not through scoring points or clocking up notches on our Bible by doing everything right. It involves humility and dependence on God's actions. And right treatment of others also includes repentance and forgiveness, a willingness to say sorry and admit when we're in the wrong, to forgive others when they wrong us. It involves positive use of the time and talents given to us for the benefit of others, not just ourselves and our nearest and dearest. It involves self-giving love in the service of others in order to make this world a little bit more of a fairer place. This is a new way, says Jesus at the start of his public ministry. It's starting now, and it's revolutionary. I am the promised fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And now it's about relationship, not rules. Now it's about righteousness, not being right about every detail of the Jewish law and trying to catch each other out over legalistic rule-keeping like the Pharisees do. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what about the timing of the kingdom of heaven? When is it coming? Or is it already here? Well, the kingdom of heaven brings with it a strange and sometimes difficult to grasp concept of time. Through me, the kingdom of heaven has come, but it's not yet fully realized, says Jesus. It has already happened in part, but it's also in the present because it's still coming today. It's an ongoing process, not a one-off. God is active in the world, but not all evil has disappeared. The Holy Spirit has been given, but not all people choose to live in the power of the Spirit. God continues to break through, often in unexpected and surprising ways. But that's not yet happened in full. And so the kingdom of heaven is also a future hope, because one day it will come fully, and Jesus will reign over all the earth. So the timing of the kingdom of heaven has three dimensions: past, already realized to an extent; present, here now but not complete; and future, a definite future hope. And it all hangs not on rule keeping, but on God's grace. How are you doing in that respect, I wonder? Do you really believe in your heart that God's grace is enough for you? That through repentance and forgiveness you have entered the kingdom of God? Or are you tempted sometimes to doubt your salvation, thinking that you need to try harder, pray more often, never miss your daily Bible reading time, in order to enjoy salvation and the love of your Heavenly Father? If you are, just remember the two R's: relationship, not rules. Or perhaps this is something that you haven't heard before. Perhaps you don't know that Christianity is about freedom and grace, not rule keeping. That God's love, God's grace, is a free gift available to all who wish to receive it. If that's your situation, do have a word with someone after the service in order to find out more. So what about the rest of this fairly long passage that Matthew read? The six sections, which in your Bible may have subheadings like murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, eye for eye, that's about revenge, and love for enemies. Six sections of practical teaching. Well, I'm just going to say a brief word about those. You'll be glad to know I'm not going to go through them all systematically, because they've all got something in common. Just glance with me, if you've got your Bible open, at the first line of each section, and you'll see that each one of those six sections of practical teaching begins with the phrase, "You have heard that it was said." And then, usually in the very next sentence, each section also has the phrase, "But I tell you," or "Truly I tell you." You have heard that it was said, but truly I tell you. Remember who Jesus was talking to, as we've already said, a Jewish audience who have been used to knowing the law well and making great efforts to keep it meticulously. And remember that Jesus said at the start that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. So in each section, for each area of practical teaching, Jesus is telling them that a new broom is sweeping through. You've always known X, Y, Z to be the law about divorce or adultery or revenge on your enemies. But I am doing something new. Now it's like this because the kingdom of God is coming, is what he's saying. You no longer need to obey the letter of the law. but treat people right. Be in right relationship with them and with God. Treat them fairly. Do what you can to bring about justice. Your attitudes and behaviour should follow on from being right with God through repentance and acceptance of his free gift of salvation. So as I draw to a close, let's just sum up. The concept of the kingdom of God is crucial to our Christian faith. It's the key to what Christianity is all about. We need to learn the ways of the kingdom, and it all begins with righteousness, getting right with God and right with others. Jesus condemns rule-keeping religion and calls us to repent and follow him as his disciples in relationship with him, our loving Heavenly Father. It's a new way and it's revolutionary. Jesus' public ministry has begun. Now there is light where there was darkness. There is grace where there was legalism. There is relationship where there were rules. What a joy. What a relief. What grace. Amen.